Last Sunday was a party. Last Sunday was a celebration. Last Sunday, we joined together and witnessed the most important event in human history. The resurrection of Jesus. The conquering of the grave. The redemption of creation. But what happens this week is no less amazing. Jesus didn't just rise and ascend. He didn't just come back for the celebration. He came back with a message. He came back with marching orders. He came back to say, "Now it's your turn. I have done my part in bringing the kingdom. But just as God sent me, now I am sending you. So go everywhere. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. Life will still be tough. Maybe tougher. But know that through all of this, the trials and the joy, the tears and the laughter, I am with you. Always, to the very end."
And that's a message that Jesus has given to us. Now it's your turn. And so as we celebrated last week together, with lots of energy and lots of excitement, as we think about that incredible day, you know, Jesus is still alive. The tomb is still empty. Last week and this week. And so it's the celebration of who we are and in Christ and what God has done for us. And so now it's our turn. What are we going to do as a result of what we've heard, of what we know? He gave us this scripture in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is known as what? Good, good. The Great Commission. This is known as the Great Commission that is given to us. In fact, when they talk about it, they tell us in America that so few Christians actually know, when you say, what is the Great Commission, they don't really know what it is. But if they ask any of you at Christ Wesleyan, what is the Great Commission, you will say, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Yes, that's exactly what he was telling us, that those were his marching orders to us. What do we need to do now that he is alive? And what needs to be a part. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice, and we'll be faithful to follow it. In Christ's name, amen. What happens when we forget the words of Jesus? What happens when we forget the words of Jesus? As you can be able to see, as you think about this, these disciples really forgot the message that was for them. They really forgot what was being told to them. They had listened to that message. They had heard it for 3 years. Jesus had been telling them all these things, but we see so quickly circumstances came that, you know, brought them to that point of not realizing what had really taken place and what had happened. When we forget the words of Jesus, we allow circumstances to rob us. God has a message for each one of us in our lives, but it's so easy to get our mind off of God onto our circumstances and then lose sight of what Jesus has told us. Because our circumstances seem to pressure us, they seem to push in, they seem to be so heavy, and before we know it, we're no longer looking at the unseen and the eternal. We're looking at the present and what is here, and we lose sight. Well, that's what happened. The disciples are no different, and we're no different than they are, because he said that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you are trying to think about like this, how far 7 miles is, but if you went on the rail trail in Lewisburg and you walked from 13th Street to the Purple Cow, that would be 3.5 miles. Then if you walk back, that would be 7. So if you want to try it out, you could do it. I mean, that's what the disciples were doing, and they were walking this 7 miles to Emmaus, and I doubt there was a purple cow halfway there. And so they probably just kept walking and had to fill it out. But anyway, they were walking, and as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened, very absorbed in the present circumstances. And what took place? As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Now, as you walk from 13th Street to the Purple Cow, Jesus isn't going to physically suddenly come and appear with you and walk with you. Now, maybe other people, because you do see lots of people, you're there. But the good news for us is that he's always with us. We are never alone, wherever we go and wherever. But somehow, they were kept from realizing that Jesus was walking with them. Sometimes our circumstances are so overwhelming, we forget that Jesus is with us. We forget we're not alone. We forget that there's a whole lot more to this picture. But God kept them from recognizing him, and he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Let me say something about emotion. We're all created as emotional creatures. That's how God designed us. He wired us that way. We all feel and experience emotion. Well, let me say, emotion has a way of distorting our picture and keeping us from seeing the truth. It has a way of creeping in, and before we know it, we lose focus. And emotion can cloud our ability to think through something clearly. That's why when there's a lot of emotion in a couple or a relationship, don't talk when you're full of emotion, because you're probably going to say the wrong things. You're going to probably be sorry for it after it's over. I shouldn't have said that. That's probably one of the words that's going to come out of your mouth after it's all done, because emotion has a way of pushing things to the forefront of the circumstances, losing sight of what's really important and valuable, and we can't keep our focus clear. And so there's a great importance. I always, you know, try to tell people when you're counseling and you're trying to help people, I always try to say, okay, low and slow. Because when you're emotional, you get high and fast. Your voice gets higher and louder and faster, and they layer on top of that, and you layer on top of that, and pretty soon it's way out of control. And if you'll go low and slow as you're trying to talk, you can keep. But the best way is delay. Like kind of put a pause and say, we need to talk about this, but right now I'm too emotional to talk about it. And so give me a little time. Well, because at the present, your emotions will cloud the picture. Your emotions, the circumstances can rob us of the hope that his word can bring us. Isn't it funny that last week we could be so hopeful and so excited about Easter, and then the following week we could be so low because circumstances can take our focus and our attention. It's easy for it, and it can rob us of the hope that we have in Christ. Don't let your circumstances be in control. You need to be in control of your circumstances. Don't allow those emotions to rob you of the hope that Jesus wants to bring to you. Make a choice. Make a choice. We can't always control our emotions because sometimes they seem like they're out of control and they seem to take over. But those are the times when you make a choice and you choose not to be able to deal with this right now. You choose not to talk about this right now. You choose to put this on delay so your emotions can settle down and you can get a more clear picture that needs to happen. These disciples were very focused on their emotions. They were sad. They were overwhelmed with sadness. We can be able to see that circumstances can rob of the victories that we have experienced. What had happened? Jesus had still done miracles in their presence. They had still seen him bring healing to a blind man. They'd seen him bring healing to someone who was crippled. They had seen him bring back to life someone who was dead. They had seen him cast demons out of people. All those miracles that they had witnessed still were true. But what happened? They lost sight of the victories because they were too focused on the present. Sometimes maybe we just need to write down our victories, what God is doing and what he has done. So when we get focused on the present and it seems like we're overwhelmed, we should go back and read those and go, nope, Jesus is still alive. He's still working. He did. Look at all these things that he did. And we have those before us. Well, that's what they need because circumstances can rob us. They can rob us of our present. And so instead of enjoying what we presently have and what's going on in our life, we find ourselves discouraged and despondent and losing sight of the present and missing the future that God has as well. And so we have to carefully realize our circumstances can rob us of everything that God would want for us. In fact, we lose our joy and can't really experience all that the Spirit has to work in us. And so how do I make sure? I've got to remember the words of Jesus. What are the words that he has given to us? I go back to the word and find out, what does he want to speak to me? What does he want to communicate to me? What has he communicated to me in the past? And how does God want me to be able to see the difference? Well, when we forget the words of Jesus, we allow temptation to take us where we are comfortable. Now, let me explain this and let me help you see exactly what takes place in our lives. Look at what took place in the disciples. Later, Jesus again appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. They had already seen Jesus after the resurrection. In fact, remember, Peter was one of the first ones at the tomb and had already seen the empty tomb. But what happened? He let the overwhelming circumstances crush in on him and lose sight of even the stuff he was presently seeing. Here's what happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. I think that is so critical. I mean, not that fishing is bad or we shouldn't go fishing. Go ahead, go fishing. That's okay. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what happened. When Peter was called to follow Jesus, what did he do? He dropped everything. He had a pretty successful business. The best we can understand, Peter had a pretty successful fishing business. He had a house that was a little larger than the average size house. And so it helped us to be able to know that his business was good. And so he wasn't just looking to get out of something that wasn't working. He was ready to lose and leave everything and follow Jesus. He dropped his nets, he dropped his business, he dropped everything and followed Jesus. That was what he did. Now that things are not going as he thought they would, now that things haven't turned out the way he expected, he goes back to fishing. What do? We go back to where we're comfortable. Isn't it amazing how the enemy can take our old life and make it look pretty good when we get down? He can make us think we had something even better before than we presently do, when we know that's not true. But what happens? The enemy's a real master at confusing us and discouraging us and taking us off track. But what happened even more, because Peter was making that choice, he influenced the rest of them. And they all said, yeah, we'll come too. They all said, so went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Well, that wasn't such a good idea, was it? Didn't work. But maybe it took them back to a place that was comfortable because that's what they wanted to do. You see, when our expectations are not fulfilled, our frustration takes us back to the place of least struggle. When things didn't work out the way we expected them to, we thought it was going to be this, this, and this, but it didn't. So what do? You see, we were created to be risk takers. I was designed to be a risk taker. I was designed to live by faith. I was designed to make choices and decisions that are going to reach out there, that are going to take faith to do it. But when I find myself threatened, I move back, and instead of being the risk taker that I've been called to be, I pick a place of safety. God hasn't called us to live in safety. He's called us to live by faith. He's called us to live as risk takers. And that's the necessary thing. And so when our expectations, these disciples, their expectations weren't fulfilled, they went back to the place that they were before. They were moving back because it didn't work out like they thought. When our disappointment comes, our heartache takes us back to the place of safety and the familiar. When we have a disappointment, it didn't work the way we thought, when things are ripping our heart, what do? We don't want to be a risk taker by faith anymore. We want to pull back to a place and point of safety for ourselves. The fact is, when our beliefs are challenged and our confusion takes us to the place of least conflict, because it's hard to be able to sort through our beliefs. And when somebody challenges those and we think everything was going to be this way and everything was going to happen, we find ourselves back into that place to say, where do I need to be? Well, I'm going to go back here. It didn't take any real risk to have this belief. It didn't take anything too hard to believe this. And so we lose our ability to really be living by faith because our beliefs have been challenged and confusion starts to settle in. The fact is, when our life is uncertain, we go for safety. When our life is uncertain, when we're not sure what to do and we're not sure of where, we get concerned and so we take the safe place. God has not called us to live in a safe place. He's called us to live by faith. He's called us to push beyond where we are comfortable to make sure we're at a place of dependency on Him, not on ourselves. You see, we want to go back to what we can do in ourselves rather than how we have to trust in Him to be able to do through us, because it's just easier. It's just easier. And so rather than risk anything, I'll go back to where I'm safe. No, Jesus has called us to more. He's called us to so much more. And that's why it's important that we understand how He wants to work through each of our lives. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." You see, Jesus brought back the reminder to these disciples of who was speaking to them and in whose authority He had come. He does the same for us. He wants us to remember, look, when Jesus speaks to you, He has all authority to tell us that. When He's given us instruction, He tells us what He wants us to do, He has all authority. We don't have to worry about it. We know that He's bringing back direction for the lives of these disciples. That's what He wanted them to know. I'm bringing back direction to you. I'm helping you to get back and refocus, because when we go through emotional circumstances and difficult circumstances that come into our life, we lose that direction, and He's bringing it back to us to say, here's the message. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a mission for your life. What is the mission for your life? What has God called you to be doing? What does He want to be doing through you? And what kind of a risk-taking venture is He calling you to do? And how does He want to work through your life? He wants you to go to the place where you're no longer comfortable in your own strength, where you're dependent on His strength. That's the place that he wants you to be at. That's the risk that he wants you to go. And so he's bringing back to the disciples, here's the mission I want you to know. And here's the reminder, I'm always going to be with you. Wherever God calls us, he's always going to be with us. He's never calling us to be alone. He's never calling us to do this in our own strength. He's calling us to go beyond ourselves. And you say, oh, and we start coming up with the excuses of why we can't.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed. A lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted, and so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
And so the message is for us, whatever your excuse is, even if you're dead, I guess you can't have an excuse. The fact is that God has something more. If I know that Jesus is with me, if I know that Jesus is with me, he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. How about if I do this, if I say, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? How about if you say, here am I, send me. Let's try it, see how we do. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Wow, you're really good. That was great. I hope you meant what you just said, because that's exactly what God wants to hear from you. That's exactly, no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you've been, no matter how unqualified you may feel, if I know that Jesus is sending me, I know his power will go with me. He's never going to send you any place that he's not going to give you the power to do it. And so it's important that you would say, okay, where am I going? But I know wherever I'm going to go, his power is going to go with me. I also know that if I know that Jesus is sending me, I know his presence will always go with me. I'm not going to be alone. I have his power to do whatever I need to do, and I have his presence in me to see that be accomplished. We also know that if I know that Jesus has sent me, I know his purpose will be fulfilled in me. So what is your purpose? What does God want to do through your life? And how does he want to work that out so you can be able to find out uniquely how it's been designed for you? You see, if I know that Jesus is sending me, I know he has all the details in control. What are we? We love to have our own details in control, right? Because we like to be in control. No, he wants you to actually be out of control. And he wants you to be in his control, and he wants to work out the details for you. And so that's why you have to be a risk taker and be one who's going to go by faith, not by what you know you can do, but by what you can trust God to do through you. What a difference. So let's go. Let's go. Let's find out what exactly. He says this, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he already knew you'd be here this morning, and he already has a plan to work through you. No excuses, no way that we can say I'm not qualified, but what is it that you want me to do, Lord? How do you want to work? So let me try to figure out, find where is the place of service? Where is the way that you want to work through my life to say, here it is, this is yours, and this is what I want to do. Find the people that God is calling you to serve. We're all called in different ways into different people and in different aspects. So how does God want to work through your life? And what is the measure of what he wants to do? And so who does he call on you to serve? And what is the purpose for which he's designed you? Let me say, when you are doing what God has called you to be doing, you will enjoy it. You will find joy in it. You'll be energized by it. One of the things I can know when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I deplete energy. When I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing and what I've been designed for, I get more energy and I get excited about it and I can do more than I ever even dreamed I could do. Why? Because I'm functioning in the area of how I've been designed and how God has created me. And so find your purpose for which he's designed you, and you will find great joy and energy in doing it, and enjoy the pathway that he's chosen for you. Because that's how God has called each one of us. He's given us marching orders to move forward. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I'll give you another shot at that one. That was really lousy. You did much better when I was directing it more closely, but I surprised you. Let me get my words. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? All right, let's stand together for prayer. Father, go with us. Help us to fulfill your mission. You've called us to us. Help us to fulfill your purpose. It's our desire in our heart to be fully yours, fully available. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Go.